on what I started going into the main thought of what we preached this morning, but the Lord just hadn't given me peace on doing that, and so I'm going to go with the other message that I had prepared for this service. And so if you take your Bibles and turn with me into the book of Esther, and we're going to be looking primarily at the fourth chapter. And this book has 10 chapters to it. It's a very important book and in the Bible, naturally, as the Holy Ghost has moved men to bring it about. There's a lot of people that literally are in, as far as, if you'd allow me to say, characters in the Bible, in the, this book, and it really develops around the two women, Vashti and Esther, in chapter number 1 and 2. And then we see that the two men that are involved, greatly involved, is Haman and Mordecai. And then as we go into the fifth chapter, we see Esther's intercession into this book. And then chapter 6 deals with Mordecai's exaltation. You know, can I stop right there before I go any farther in this, in saying God never leaves his people out? You know, sometimes people will forget, and sometimes in years of something that has been done, excuse me, but God never does, and he always brings it about at the appropriate time. I like it because God's time is the best time. And I found out a lot, you know, as Diane had been on deputation. One time I was going through some of my files, and I don't know how this happened, but there was a check that was uncashed for $100. And boy, I'm telling you, we really needed the $100 at the time. Brother Tom, you know what I'm talking about. And God brought me to that, to find that at that time. Well, chapter 6 deals with Mordecai's exaltation. They looked in the records and found that Mordecai had done something for the king that literally saved the life of the king. And he asked, has anything been done for him? Nothing had been done. But boy, I'm telling you, God set the scene in that chapter for that. We're not going to really deal with any of that, but it'd be good for you to go back over and read it. Chapter number 7 deals with Haman's downfall. Haman's downfall. And then from chapter number 8 through 10, we see the deliverance of the Jews, and then the greatness of Mordecai, how he was greatly exalted, and we're glad for that. I want to look and preach for just a little while. I'm not going to take the time to read everything. I'm going to go back, highlight a few things, give us just about 3 thoughts. And if you'll turn your attention to Esther chapter number 4, and I want to read verse number 14, and I'll preach on this thought, for such a time as this. For such a time as this. In chapter 4 and verse number 14. For if thou all, now the thought behind this is Mordecai is bringing forth a letter to Esther. Haman has tricked the king into signing a decree that all the Jews will perish. And so on such and such a day. And so Mordecai gets wind of it, rents his clothes, sits at the gate in sackcloth and ashes. And boy, I'm telling you, you just didn't do that at the king's gate. And he sent a letter to Esther because Esther was a Jew. And she had been chosen. We can't get into all the story. But Vashti had been demoted from queen. And Esther, among all the women, had found favor. But listen, the only reason for that is because God elevated her to that. Now listen, for such a time as this. Let me read it, and then we'll get into the message. For if thou holdest together, holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And here's the verse. And who knoweth? Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? He's putting it on Esther in saying this. If you'll allow me to paraphrase it, could it be that the only reason you're where you're at is because you're a Jew and you're the queen and you have influence with the king to make a difference? And the thought behind that is, in our life, who can tell that we're at such a time as this that we can make a difference? You know, I've often thought, Brother Jerry, I'd have liked to have been born back at the time of when Christ was born and when he walked and preached, and I'd like to have been there. I've often thought, would he have chosen me if I was a Jew? Would he have chosen me as one of his disciples? What an honor. They didn't even realize the honor that had been bestowed upon. When he walked the shores of Galilee, and he saw James and John and said, follow me. When he saw Peter and said, follow me. When he said, come, I'll make you to become fishers of men, because fishing was their occupation. And it was such a thrill for me. Bonago is one of the ports there in our city. And all the ships come in, and we were talking about the pump boats and all of that. And fishing's a big part of business in the Philippines. But what I saw really thrilled me of how they stretched their nets out. From here all the way to the street was the nets stretched out. And they were mending the nets. And I thought, my, that's exactly what they did in the Bible times. When the Lord said, put that occupation away. I'm going to make you to become fishers of men. They knew their occupation. Isn't it amazing when you read the Bible and they come in and God said, cast you out. And they said, Lord, we've been fishing all night. We haven't caught nothing. I like what Brother Ron used to say. We ain't caught nothing. We ain't caught nothing. And he said, now get the picture. You know how fish are. We've had a fish tank for years. We finally gave it away, and they move about. And God said, cast your nets on the other side. When they cast their nets on the other side, the nets almost broke for the draught of fish. Why didn't they catch them on that side? I have no idea. And when they obeyed God and said, cast them on the other, that was the key, I believe. They just obeyed God. God said, cast them on the other side, and that's where they were going to catch them. We find here that as we look into this portion of Scripture, it says, who knoweth? Who knoweth? Who can tell of who you are in contact with, of what we are doing? Think about what I said about that captain of the police force, that Brother Josh and Brother and Brother Jock was there leading the Bible study, and that morning they gave the invitation, and that captain got saved. He didn't know that 3 months later he was going to be assassinated. But God knew. Amen. You know, as we're looking at our life and the things that are happening all around us, why, listen, it's obvious to know that something is about to happen. Something's about to happen. Could it be the event that we have heard about, that Christ is going to call the church forth and then the world is going to go into great tribulation? We find that as we look at this book and this chapter, the name Esther is Persian, meaning star. And she was a star. Stars mentioned a lot in the Bible. There was a bright star that hovered over the scene there where Christ was born. And the angels spoke to the shepherd and guided him by the star. And the star went and stood over where the babe laid. The very star also guided the wise men. But the Hebrew name Hadassah means myrtle. And the book of Esther, like the Song of Solomon, is the only two books of the Bible where God's name is not mentioned one time. Only two books in the Bible where God's name is not mentioned. But wait a minute. Don't think that he's not there, because he is there. We find that you'll not see the practice of his name, but you'll see the prominence and the providence of him throughout the 10 chapters. Isn't it grand, great, wonderful, marvelous to see God at work in the lives of people? I mean, I'm just thrilled. As I told you the story of Brother Jimmy, listen, the doctor said that his heart is so diseased, but that doesn't mean nothing to God. God is the very one that forms the heart, that forms our limbs. We have afflictions and things that go on. You look at me, I've got a new knee. Brother Jerry's got two knees. But to watch him walk, you couldn't tell it. I can't tell it. I was at the Alabama Crusade, and I was on the first pew with our president and Brother Van Horn, and Brother Ricky Dunsford said, Brother Larry, come up and lead us in prayer. I just jumped up and moved up the stairs and come up. And one of the men said, man, you're moving along great. I never even thought of a knee replacement. It's just there. I forget about it until it goes off when I go through TSA. Well, God is good. The purpose of the book is to illustrate God's providence in the affairs of men. It's given to encourage us. I mean, evil men can move about and want real damage to us, to even destroy us. But God's in the affairs, still in the affairs. I shared with Brother Tim, it wasn't last night, but the night before, the morning before, whenever you were there, I said Netanyahu addressed Congress, and he addressed this very book. He said, do you know how many times that people have tried to destroy Israel? And he was talking about now we're facing the very reason he addressed Congress, because Congress was going to vote, is going to vote on whether to make a pact with Iran. Now, I'm just going to give you my feelings, and they say all the time, don't do it, but I'm going to do it. For the United States to make a pact with Iran is like making a pact with the devil. They don't no more care about us than a man in the moon. We better watch it. The second thing this book is to demonstrate it, especially in the case of his elect people, Israel. The Jews are still God's people. Obama, after Netanyahu won the election and secretly tried to undermine the election, but God's still in the affairs of men and women. And a close race became a unanimous victory. And I said, glory to God for it. And then the president sent a warning to Netanyahu. He said there will be dire consequences if you continue on with against the Palestinian statehood. What's wrong? What's wrong with America? What's wrong with God's people around our great land? And it is a great land. Rising up and saying, hey, this is wrong. Look what the governor here has done. And look at the repercussions that are coming out about it. And what he's done is right. Yes, amen. We find that trying to save the children of Israel from extinction in the reign of Ahasuerus. Third, its primary purpose is to preserve the memory of this great event for later generations. And that's what our books are about, our history books, studying history, all of that. Right now, going on as to commemorate and bring to memorization is the festival of Purim in the month Adar. Each year at the festival, Esther is read. Each year. The book is a reminder that God has not cast away his people which he foreknew. You say, well, wait a minute. Has there not been judgment upon Israel? There has. But God hadn't forgot about him. God's bringing them back in. God loves his people, and his people will be protected. You say, well, the tribulation says there's going to be a great slaughter. There is, but there's going to be a remnant. He's going to take them to Petra and hide them there. We find that as we look at Haman was one of the descendants of the royal line of Agag, who was of the race of Amalek. And God hated Amalek. You say, why did God hate Amalek? Because when they came through the land going to Canaan, Amalek brought his forces out, and in the rear end, he started killing the sickly and the old. God said, hey boy, you're messing with the wrong group. Why do you think it was the driving point of Saul relinquishing him as being king? Because God had a purpose. And God told Saul, he said, you go destroy him, man, woman, child, animals, don't leave nothing. Samuel told him, when Samuel came to the camp, he said, what's this like bleeding that I hear in my ears? And Saul said, oh, the people, they caused me to keep them. And Samuel said, to obey is better than sacrifice. He said, because you have not obeyed, and he turned to walk away, and Saul reached out and grabbed his garment and ripped it. And Samuel looked at him and said, the kingdom is rent from you this day. Well, I'm telling you, you don't mess with God. We find later that Samuel went and anointed David as king, and there was a battle. But let me get back to this. It says that the Lord will war with Amalek from generation to generation. Boy, I shuddered when I read this in my study. Haman of the Old Testament was a type of Hitler. He wanted to completely annihilate the Jews. Haman did, Hitler did, and now Iran has come out. The Ayatollah has said that they want to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. But it ain't going to happen. Amen. Netanyahu said the other day, he said, if need be, we'll go after him without anyone else with us. But he don't have to worry. God's on his side. Amen. For such a time as this, time is upon us now. We live in a fabulous time. Well, I'm telling you, wouldn't it be exciting if all of a sudden you would hear the trumpet sound and the voice of God saying, come up hither. I wouldn't go back for a Mountain Dew. I wouldn't go back for anything else. I'd grab a hold of Diane's hand and say, come on. We're going up. Boy, that's going to be exciting. Huh? Somebody put together all kinds of miles and everything like that of getting there. I don't think we're going to have to worry about all that stuff. Huh? We're not going to have to worry about putting on our shoes or nothing else. Huh? Not going to have to fix my hair. I'm going to have to worry about that much if it lasts much longer because I'm losing it. Diane does have some oils said it'll grow hair, so I'm going to buy some. Amen. Jerry, nod your head up and down. Me and you in the same boat here. Jim, don't look around. You're there too. Mm-hmm. It's a time of urgency for such a time as this. I want you to look at verse number 16, which says, "Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go into the king, which is not according to the law." But I underline this in my Bible double. It says, "And if I perish, I perish." Yeah. Amen. Huh? It's a time of extreme urgency. Why, listen, if your house is burning down, you grab what you can and you get out. Listen, I'm telling you, we're living in a time where God's people, and it's a time of extreme urgency. Urgency. I go back to the captain. Who would have known? We go about our life like everyone is going on and on and on. A man in our church was the doorman at the church, but he got sick, got blood clots, went and sat down at breakfast 2 Sundays ago, and just like that, out into eternity. Thank God he got saved. Amen. Huh? Why, listen, the decree had already gone forth. The date had been set. You've got to do something, Esther. You're going to be destroyed too. Don't you understand that? I'm in sackcloth and ashes because of the urgency of the matter. There's no time. Bring into Esther's people danger, death, and destruction. The second thing that I want to bring is, it is a place of exceptional opportunity. You know, I found that when people understand the urgency, they'll listen to the opportunity. Brother Tom, hate to say it, but when you get to witnessing with folks in prison, they know they're there for a reason. They're a little bit more receptive than what they had been before. I was at Maxwell Air Force Base at the federal camp in the back, and my goodness, we did Bible study in the afternoon and preaching in the night. Well, listen, the altars were full. I mean, packed. The opportunity was there. We find it says to the kingdom, "And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom?" She's going to the kingdom, but you're here for such a time as this. God's one of God's people. Listen, if you're saved, you're one of God's people, and God needs you. And the opportunity is now. The time is now. Don't wait for tomorrow. Do it now. Esther's preparation to enter the king's presence. She prayed and fasted. I found out, now I'm a diabetic. And I can't do the fasting like we think the normal fasting is, of without meat and food and things like that. I can't do it because of the health issues. But there's other things that you can fast from. There are other things. And we see that Esther said, "You fast with me. You pray with me for 3 days and 3 nights. And then me and my maidens will do the same." and she went before the king. We see her preferment by the king. Esther's position was she was the queen of the realm, and the king was sitting on the throne. I'm going to use this as a scepter. And he's sitting on the throne. Okay? And I don't know what all they've done, but nobody come before him unless he asked for them to come. And if they did, if he didn't hold out the scepter that he was holding, then they would be killed. That's why she said, if I perish, I perish. But see, she had already prayed and fasted before God. And she got on her royal attire. She looked like the queen. And she come in and stood back there. And the king saw her. And she came in. And they would touch the end of the scepter and be accepted. And he said, and I'm going to paraphrase, he said, what do you want, Esther? Their response was, up to the half of the kingdom will I give you. We see that there was a sense, thirdly, of exclusive responsibility. Yes. Exclusive, yes. Responsibility. See, listen, folks. God knows that there's some people that only you can reach. I can't reach who you know. I can go witness to them, but you have a special touch with them. And so do you, and you. And who knows that you're here for such a time as this? She was one of the condemned people also, even though she was the queen. The king had set the decree that the Jews would be destroyed and Haman would pay for it. We find that she was the only one that could plead for them. I wonder, do you plead for anybody before the Lord? My brother's lost. I don't even know where he's at. I have no idea where he's at. But I've asked the Lord, Lord, send somebody. Somebody. I've witnessed to him now for over 40 years. Don't even know where he's at. Somewhere here in Indiana, I guess. And the preacher went and saw him once when he was down in Worthington, but I don't know where he's at. Not now. The letters come back, return to sender. She had extreme courage. You don't think the devil didn't stand and fight her tooth and nail? And she said, if I perish, I perish. Who do you love so much that you would say, well, if I witness to him, I'm going to die. But if I die, I die. They're going to get the gospel. Who knows? Ask a question. But Esther realized there was no question about it. Today, our children, communities, cities, even our country, is in great danger of collapsing from within and without. We need revival. We need to get back to the book. We need to get on our knees. We need to make a difference. And the preacher quoted that verse earlier this morning, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways." Our vice president, his son, many of you know about this, Brother Chris Hooker, was in a horrible traffic accident back 12 years ago on a morning going to a prison revival, Brother Chris Hooker. And in that accident, he was paralyzed from the neck down. God gave him a little movement where he could go. And he, when Juanita would stretch his arm out, he could move his fingers enough to move his wheelchair, motorized wheelchair, around. That's all he had. But for 12 years he lived. He didn't have to have oxygen. He could breathe on his own. But one day God decided to take him home. At that morning, the nurses ran in and said, "Come quickly, it's close, very close." His brother was in the room. His father-in-law was close by. They all ran into the room. Juanita, his wife, was laying over him, telling him how much she loved him. And it said that he opened his eyes with a sense of something was going on and was looking all over the room. And she said that she felt like he was trying to get up. And his brother later wrote, said, "I believe what happened was the entrance of the angels come into the room and said, 'Chris, it's time to go home. Get up out of that bed.'" And in a moment like that, he was gone. Brother Gene wrote this poem, and I wrote it down. And he entitled it, "For Such a Time as This." Trials come and trials go. The reason why we may never know. Pain and suffering often cause us to cry. And we may ask, "Lord, please tell us why." We listen for an answer without a word, and sometimes doubt God ever heard. Then we hear his voice so soft and near, saying, "Oh, my child, I always hear. I brought you to where you are, and you thought I'd gone so far. As you go on mile by mile, never frown, just give a smile. In this darkness, good days you'll miss, just know, my child, I brought you here for such a time as this. The trial will end and you will see all you needed was to trust in me." Amen. Esther trusted in God, and because of that, the Jews were saved. Haman's plot was found out. I'm not going to get into all of that. There's several messages that lead to that. But God provided a way. Haman was hung on his own gallows that he built. God turned the tables, and the Jews were saved. Amen. Don't we serve a wonderful God? Huh? He's going to spare us from all the tribulation just because he loves us. Amen. For such a time as this. For who knoweth that thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. With heads bowed and eyes closed.